Well, good evening, all. It is good to see you all here.
All right, let's look at Matthew chapter 21. So there is a ton of information in Matthew chapter 21. And there's really some background to, there are two parables in Matthew 21 and then a third in Matthew chapter 22 that are all kind of a group. And in Matthew 21, if you look at verse 1, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, they were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives. Then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them." So now this is Jesus and his triumphal entry. And notice that Jesus always walked everywhere he went. But on this occasion, he's going to ride in, and that's to fulfill the prophecy of this. Okay, and we're not going to take the time to track those prophecies down because I want to get to the other teaching. And look at verse 11. "And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple." So this is the second time he does this. He does it once at the beginning of his ministry, and he does it again at the end of his ministry. He wanted them to get the point. And again, I always point this out. He must have really been something, just humanly speaking, as a man. There are thousands of people there. This is Passover week. So there are thousands of people there. And Jesus single-handedly ran people out of it. He cleared it out. And so I like that. I have to say it. Every time I see that, I think of it. Somehow Christian men have become soft. Preachers are soft. I don't see the prophets as being soft. You know, Peter was not soft. You know, that when Jesus told the disciples to take swords, well, apparently they knew how to use them, right? And so this is just, it's just a challenge, man camp. You know, it's just, let's be man and let's be like Christ. And then if you look at verse 14, "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them." So not only did he clean it out, he stayed there. I guess sometimes we just don't think about these things. And all the movies about Jesus, have you ever seen that in a movie about Jesus? No, he's this soft guy, you know, soft-spoken.
Good-looking.
Yeah, that's right. It's a really interesting dynamic. So whenever, there's another dynamic that you can see in Scripture. Whenever Jesus does something, a miracle, all right, that would prove that he is God, look at what happens. So when you look at verse 14, "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were sore displeased." Why are they sore displeased when their Messiah is there? And you'll see in a minute, they knew he was the Messiah. He just wasn't the Messiah they wanted. Sometimes we, and I've even said it, we think they missed him. You know, that they were looking for something else and they missed him. No, they knew who he was. They just didn't want him. That's, you'll see in a minute. Might as well look at it. Chapter 21, verse 42. "Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." So this is Jesus quoting the same passage where they say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Psalm 118. Jesus is quoting that passage saying, this is about me, and you know that it's about me. So let's keep that in our heads. They knew who he was and still rejected him. Look at verse 16, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto him, Yea, have ye never read? And if you take the time to read Matthew, mark every time he asked that question. Have you never read? Have you never read? And remember, these are men who prided themselves on knowing the Scriptures. Have you never read? Do you not know this? And it's a very condescending thing to say to a scholar. So it's like whenever I preach to preachers, you have to be careful not to sound condescending to them. Sometimes I'll say, okay, let's do this. So I don't have to apologize for everything I say. Let's just pretend you don't know anything. And let me just preach. Because people get offended, you know, if you talk down to them. I said to a couple of young preachers, I said, I don't want to sound condescending. And then this is at a meeting in Washington State. I said, I don't want to sound condescending. And I was trying to explain something. Then I said, but is it really condescending if I'm better? And one of them said, that's going on Facebook right now. But Jesus Christ was being very condescending to these men. Do you see it? It's a really interesting thing. So let's read on. Verse 16 again. And said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have you never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now who lived in Bethany? Who?
Mary, Martha, and Lazarus.
Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. That's right. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Now, this is kind of a parable in action. So the fig tree represents Israel. And Israel appeared to be fruitful. But what this had is it had leaves but no fruit. And when do we have fig leaves first mentioned in the Bible? Look at Genesis 3. Look at verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So what fig leaves or fig trees are always a sign of in the Scripture is self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. And so when you look at this fig tree in Matthew chapter 21, it had an apron of leaves, but no fruit. No fruit. And what's interesting is, go back to Matthew 21. And look at verse 20. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Okay, a couple of things about this. In one of the other accounts of this in the Gospels, it talks about how he was looking for untimely figs. So it wasn't the time of figs yet, but he still expected there to be some fruit on it. So it wasn't the time for Israel yet, but he still expected them to be bearing fruit, and they didn't. The other thing is, verse 21, Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, then he says, say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be cast into the sea, it shall be done. Remember what he told them to pray, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done? So they're in Bethany. The nearest mountain to them is the Mount of Olives. That's the mountain he's pointing at. When Jesus Christ returns, do you know what's going to happen? That mountain's going to be divided in two and cast into the sea. Sometimes we look at these things and we think it's hyperbole or some kind of spiritual language. No, this is exactly what's going to happen. It's exactly what's going to happen. And you'll see in the context that it is talking about that here in a second. I'll try and remember to point that out. Look at verse 23. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came in unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? Can you imagine asking Jesus that? Doesn't it kind of remind you of a little child? You're not the boss of me. Doesn't it kind of sound like that? And so look at what Jesus said. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? Now look at what it says. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. Now notice it doesn't say we don't know. We can't say it out loud. And that's exactly what religious leaders always do. If you want to make a liberal Christian angry, a liberal leader angry, tell them you know something about the Bible. Go to the priest and say, I know that I'm saved. You can't know that you're saved. Go to an Episcopal priest and say, I know that Jesus Christ is going to come back before the millennium. You can't know that. It's so interesting. We have authority. Our authority comes from the Word of God. Isn't that right? But what these guys say is we cannot tell. They knew exactly who John was. And the Bible says if they had received him, he would have been that forerunner. So look at verse 27. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Real good lesson from Jesus here. You don't have to answer every question somebody asks you about your faith. They're not ready to receive it. You know, sometimes somebody will ask me a question about something that happened with the Bible. You know, I'm out in the world. And I'll try and be kind to them. If it's a longer conversation, I'll just say, you know what? Unless you've studied this, there'd be no way for you to understand it. You know, see, I think that's a mistake that, oh, I remember Jerry Falwell when he was living. He would answer a reporter and say something. And it would cause all kinds of trouble because they couldn't receive it. They didn't understand what he was saying. And I think Falwell was a great man. He was a really good man. There was a religious newspaper, Baptist Bible Tribune, that when Lee Robertson, another famous preacher, and Jerry Falwell died, the text they put on the verse that they put on the cover was, and there were giants in the land in those days. And I thought, man, when I die, don't, you know, put devils, a verse about devils on my headstone. Those guys didn't have any idea what that verse meant. Oh, that's so funny. But anyway, so according to Jesus here, you don't have to answer every question that somebody asks you. Do you see what I'm saying there? Jesus wasn't going to answer their question. Let me say this. Did Jesus need to justify himself to them? No. He could have said, what do you mean? I've demonstrated my authority. Now, I will say this. He's said over and over again before, the words that I speak are from my Father. It comes from my Father. So Jesus wasn't going to say it to them again. Now remember, from Matthew 12 on, he stopped giving them clear teaching. Verse 28. But what think ye? So now this gets to our parable, all right, our first parable. But this parable is in the form of a question. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. So you got one says no, but then repents and goes, and the other immediately says, yes, sir, I'll go. Now, look at what it says in verse 31. Whether of them twain did the will of his father, they say unto him the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. I love the gentle preaching of Jesus. Gentle shepherd. Verse 32. Again, that's a passage I've never seen on a pillow. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. So, do you see? They're the second son. The publicans and harlots are the first son. The second son are these Pharisees. So Jesus is telling these Pharisees that were so smug in their self-righteous fig leaves that the harlots and the publicans are better than you. How do you think that went over? Then look at what he says in verse 33. This is another parable. And I know it's another parable because it says, here, another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about. So just so that we can be sure what we're talking about, keep your place here and go to Isaiah chapter 5. Now remember, we're still in the Old Testament in Matthew chapter 21 because the New Testament doesn't begin until the death of the testator. So Matthew 21 is not about the church. Here's how I know. Look at Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine. This is Isaiah 5 and verse 2, middle of verse 2. And built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? And now, go to, I will tell you what I will do with my vineyard, or to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged, and there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. What do you think he's talking about in this parable? Let's see if we can figure that out. Let's go to Matthew 21. Hear another parable, verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and digged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. Any connection there with Isaiah chapter 5? It's the same account. All right. Only what you're seeing is at the end, or in verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah chapter 5, that's the result of what they do. Okay? So their rejection of the Son ends in their destruction. So we'll see that Isaiah 5 is really fleshed out here in Matthew chapter 21. Now don't forget something. Every detail in a parable about that Jesus gives is vital. So it all has meaning. Jesus only interpreted two parables. And in each one, he gave that every component of it had a specific meaning. Okay? So at the end of verse 33, and led it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. So notice what it says in verse 34. So the far country, we're not going to track it down, but that's Jesus going to heaven. God going to heaven, Jesus Christ coming back. Now this is not the second coming. Okay, this is when he came the first time. All right, so if you look at verse 34, and when the time of the fruit drew near, all right, when the time of the fruit drew near, keep your place here and go to Galatians 4 and verse 4. All right, look what the Bible says. All right, Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So the fullness of time was come. Look at verse 34 of chapter 21, Matthew 21. And when the time of the fruit drew near, there was a specific time when God wanted these men to listen. And when the time of the fruit drew near, He sent His servants to the husbandmen. He sent His servants to the husbandmen. Look at Amos 3:7. This is pretty interesting. Surely the Lord, says Amos 3:7, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants, the prophets. All right, so you see the servants are the prophets. His servants are the prophets. All right, so go back to Matthew 21. Verse 34 again, and when the time of the fruit drew near, He sent His servants, so this is the prophets, to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Let's see if that happened. Go to 1 Kings 22. Verse 24. So Micaiah is prophesying against Ahab, and he comes and tells him that the way that he's going to get him to come to the battle to be destroyed is to deceive his other prophets. And they don't like it. Look at verse 24. But Zedekiah, the son of Chenaniah went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? And so he's mad. He's saying, I have the Spirit of God. When did the Spirit of God leave me to speak through you? But he smote him. He beat him. So back in Matthew chapter 21, it says, and the husband took his servants and beat one. So they beat Micaiah. Let's see if they killed anybody. Jeremiah 26, 23. So Jehoiakim's the king. Jeremiah's prophesying against him. And Urijah, if you look at verse 20, and there was also a man that prophesied in the name of the Lord, Urijah, the son of Shemaiah, of Kirjath-Jearim, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to the words of Jeremiah. And when Jehoiakim the king and all his mighty men and all the princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went into Egypt. And Jehoiakim the king sent men into Egypt, namely Elnathan, the son of Achbor, and certain men with him into Egypt. And they fetched forth Urijah out of Egypt and brought him unto Jehoiakim the king, who slew him with the sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. So they beat one, they killed one, then let's see if they stoned one. 2 Chronicles 24. What do you think the answer is? 2 Chronicles 24. 24. And remember, it's not Philistines or whatever that are killing these prophets. 2 Chronicles, chapter 24, look at verse 21. Verse 20, and the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada. This is a different Zechariah than the book that we're studying. The priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him, and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. So back to Matthew chapter 21. Do you see how every detail of these is true? So verse 35, and the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first. So that's Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Haggai, Malachi. And then it says, and they did unto them likewise. Do you see that in verse 36? Look at Matthew chapter 23, verse 34. Look at verse 33 for the context. The gentle shepherd said, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Let me tell you something interesting about that verse. Jesus defines the Old Testament right there. It's really interesting. Chronologically, Zechariah is the last book written in the Old Testament. Now, they're printed Malachi for reasons that are important, but chronologically, Zechariah would be the last one. What book of the Bible was Abel slain in? The first, Genesis. So Jesus identifies what the Old Testament is, and remember, all of the Apocrypha was written before Jesus said this. So Jesus knew of the Apocrypha, but didn't include it in the Old Testament. It's really an important distinction, some information that you get right there from the Scriptures. But when you look at Matthew 21 and verse 36, again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. Now who do you think that's talking about? That's Jesus. And they should have reverenced the son. Look at Psalm 2. Look at verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Isn't it interesting that people don't fear Christ? Now, in Catholicism, they do. That's why you have Mary. You know, Jesus is too mean and angry, but he can't resist his mother. And that's why they pray through Mary. But Jesus Christ, they should have revered the Son. That's what they should have done. Amen? You know, Hebrews talks about it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. They should have known. So look at verse 38. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Now it's really important that you see this. They know who he is. Do you see that? They know who he is. This is the heir. Come, Let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. So now I want you to see something. Keep your place here, of course. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. And look at verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate, so outside of the gate. Let us go, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. So what are they talking about outside the city of Jerusalem? Here's how we know that. Look at verse 14. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. So Jesus Christ was crucified outside the city walls. Go back to Matthew 21. Do you think Jesus knew what was going to happen? And they caught him, verse 39, and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. It's really interesting. What happened when the Jews rejected Jesus? When they killed him? Jesus brought the church in. And now for a season, we preach until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. It's so amazing how consistent the Bible is. Look at verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now notice what he says there. Does he say the kingdom of heaven is going to be taken away from him? Remember, in Matthew it's kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven. Why is there a change here, the kingdom of God? Because blindness in part has happened unto the Jews until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So now the kingdom of heaven is still for the Jews. It's the literal, physical kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to come back to establish. But for now, the kingdom of God is given to the church. We preach the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that spiritual kingdom is built in us. Now, there's something that you need to understand. The Old Testament prophets never talked about the church. The first and the second coming of Jesus, there's no gap. There's no reference of the church, nothing like that. This New Testament was the church was a mystery that was revealed to Paul that the Old Testament writers didn't know about. And I don't have to take you to those passages again right now. How many of you, maybe I do. Should I take you to those passages to show you that the church is a mystery that wasn't revealed before? Have you seen that? How many of you have not seen that? You've not seen it, because we can take the time to go there. I want to make sure that you see it. All right, so he says, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Look at, let's see if I can remember, 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 2, and it says, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. You see that? So hold your place there. Go back to Matthew 21. Verse 43, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. So remember the fig tree? Should have had fruit, didn't have fruit. We had to go through that so that you can see this. Israel's supposed to be producing fruit. They're not producing fruit. All right? So what's he going to do? He's going to start working through a nation that will produce fruit. What is that nation? Keep your place here. Back to 1 Peter 2. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Look, verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You see that? It's a special nation. It's a new creation that God created to fulfill his purposes. It's the church. Now keep your place here. Go back with me again. Verse 42 of chapter 21. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Let's see if 1 Peter really has to do with our context here. All right, let's go back. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Look at this. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Is it dealing with the same subject? So the Jews rejected the stone. But look at what that stone's going to do. So go back to Matthew 21. Verse 43, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now, I want you to see something that's important. So this kingdom of God, look at verse 32. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. Romans 14:17 says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You see, that's the kingdom of God. John started offering them the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. But because where the Messiah is, you have the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. But they rejected it. All right, so now, verse 44. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. Is he a stone of stumbling? That's what it said in 1 Peter 2. Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. Now look at this. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Wow. Okay, hold your place here. Go to Daniel chapter 2. I wonder when this is going to happen. Verse 44, Daniel 2, verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. All right, so notice what it says there. What shall come to pass hereafter? You remember when that takes place? Revelation 4:1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So this is going to take place after the rapture, beginning of the tribulation period, when Jesus Christ starts this, but at the end of the tribulation, that's when he is that stone that comes and is established. Okay? So now, look at verse 45. Sorry, we're back in Matthew chapter 21, verse 45. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. They finally got it. You see how obtuse they were? It's just hilarious. And let's see if they repent. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. So it's really important that we understand that these Pharisees knew exactly what they were doing. When God brings judgment on them, they knew exactly what they were doing. Now this crushing and this, you know, remember we saw in Isaiah chapter 5 that he was going to tear the wall down and allow the vineyard to be overrun. That happened in AD 70 when Titus came and destroyed Jerusalem. There were more than 500 people crucified outside the city. It was a terrible thing. So that's a partial fulfillment of it, but it's not a complete fulfillment of it. The rest of it will take place when Jesus Christ returns to establish his kingdom. Let's see. I want to make sure I didn't miss anything. All right. Anybody have any questions? Is that an amazing passage of Scripture? Now, next time, we're going to get into chapter 22, and there's just some amazing stuff, chapter 22. It's going to be real fun. So, Lord willing, we'll be back here for that meeting next Wednesday night. All right. Go rescue the nursery workers. Thank you, everybody.